Good morning. This morning I'll be reading out of the LSB. We'll be reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 23. That's 13 through 23. Now hear the word of the Lord speak to you. Who rescued us, who being the Father? Who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For in him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, invisible and visible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will become to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This is the inspired word of God. You may be seated.
Good morning. Praise God. Amen. Isn't it great to be in his house this morning, to be able to study his word together, to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth? Before we begin, I would like for us to pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand all that you would show us from your word. Help us to apply all those things that we will learn. And help us, Lord, to be that witness, to be able to proclaim you to all the nations, to all people, one person at a time. Guide us this morning for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard the story of the starfish on the beach? Well, the original story was called The Star Thrower, and it was written by Lauren Isley, a man who lived from 1907 to 1977. Now, since his original story, the story has been retold countless times with many changes to the observer and the helper, but the main idea goes something like this. A young girl was walking along a beach upon which thousands of starfish had been washed up during a terrible storm. When she came to each starfish, she would pick it up, look at it, and throw it back into the ocean. And people watched her with amusement. She had been doing this for some time when a man approached her and said, "Little girl, why are you doing this?" The girl continued picking up starfish as she spoke. "The sun is up and the tide is going out. If I do not throw them in, they will each die." The man waved his hand up and down the starfish-covered beach. "Look at this beach. Don't you realize that there are many miles of beach and thousands of starfish? You can't save all the starfish. You can't possibly make a difference." The girl seemed crushed, suddenly deflated. But after a few moments, she bent down, picked up another starfish, and hurled it as far as she could into the ocean. And she looked up at the man and replied, "Well, I made a difference for that one." It needs to be pointed out that the point of the story is, the objective is not to remove all the starfish from the beach, but to save as many of them as possible, which means one at a time. Now you think about that. Otherwise, public interest might have been generated through social media, and a crew of workers with steam shovels might have arrived to drive up and down the beach to scoop up thousands of starfish and push them into the ocean. However, with that approach, many would be mangled or killed. And the point is about making a difference in at least one life. Do you think Christians sometimes have the steam shovel approach to evangelism? Like, hey, let's make everyone recite a prayer and we'll call them all saved. Or let's gather and baptize every person we find on the beach at once, and that way we will save the whole group at once. That's not the method of evangelism that we see in the Bible. And Jesus calls on each person to repent and believe in him and to learn from him. We see him relating personally to individuals. Many are called, but few are chosen. Rather than see a crowd of people, Jesus sees a gathering of persons. You think about that? You look out over the congregation, and if you didn't know anyone, you'd see a group of people. But because you recognize some people, you know many people by name, you can say, oh, this is my church. And you see the church is made up of persons. So we're told that Jesus has compassion for the persons in the crowd. He has compassion for people. Even when people see a crowd, he sees the people. For example, think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Think about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the lame man lying helpless at the pool of Siloam, and of course, each of the disciples, each of these people. Each life matters. Remind yourself that although there are currently over 8,101,000,000 people on this planet, God created each one and knows who are and who shall be his redeemed ones. In sharing Christ, we are sharing a new life, a life in which God trains each person, each believer in righteousness through his word, so that one day each of us, his disciples, will stand before him complete. And we're sent by Christ to proclaim the gospel by making disciples, to teach others to observe all that Christ has commanded. And perhaps we should consider this as best done personally, one person at a time. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verses 24 to 29, if you can follow along in your Bibles, or also up on the screen. That'll give us the full context. But we're actually going to be camping out in verses 28 to 29 this morning in our study. Beginning verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Notice Paul tells the Colossians that he proclaims Christ, which has an admonishing effect. And he's also teaching every person to present every person complete in Christ. You know, most people tend to think of the gospel message as just telling people to believe in Jesus so they can be saved, meaning God's forgiveness for your sins, to receive that and be allowed to enter into heaven when you die. But the good news is so much more. It's about being made new. It's about becoming a new person in Christ. When you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that is, as He is your master, and you believe in your heart that Jesus has risen from the dead, you are saved.
That's right.
Testifying that Jesus is your master is the same as saying that you follow Jesus with your life. And if you remember, sin is self-centered. It is everyone's default condition since birth. Following Christ means you desire to abandon your sinful ways and follow Jesus and learn His ways and become a new person in Him. He teaches you through His Word, the Bible. He guides you through His Spirit, the Spirit of God, and He's faithful to complete the work that He has begun in you. And that is what the Apostle Paul means in this passage when he writes that in proclaiming Christ, he's also admonishing and teaching, since he is training others in righteousness to present them complete in Christ. Consider this: sharing the gospel, telling others about Jesus, is kind of like the first step in loving Jesus and loving others more than yourself. It's that step where you say, He is more, they are more, and I am less. And He's commanded you to go out and proclaim the gospel to others. And we know that God changes lives when people receive Jesus through faith. And those are our two main reasons for telling people about Jesus: because we love Jesus, and because we're being loving towards others to give them the good news of eternal life in Christ. In this passage, Paul explains that when he preaches the gospel, he's not just giving hope, he's giving training in righteousness. If someone does truly respond to the gospel message with saving faith, there will be a change in that person's life because their training in righteousness has begun. Even as they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ through a trusting faith in Jesus. And as we learn what this means in this passage this morning as we study these words, may we understand the full impact of the message of the gospel on those who receive it. And may we see also our role as mentor and discipler. Like Paul, our goal is to proclaim Christ, to present everyone complete. We want to see the potential in each person of how different their life would be if they had a relationship with Jesus. And we're learning from Him, from His teaching in the Bible. In these two verses, Paul explains this power of the gospel. In the first half of verse 28, Paul explains first how proclaiming Christ corrects. The ministry of Paul and ours too is to proclaim Christ to others. Now, proclaim here is katangelamen, and it's to preach, to announce. And it has the emphasis of telling something with conviction. Like in the Great Commission given by Jesus to His disciples in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Notice the words here. Pay really careful attention to the words. Jesus commands, go therefore, and what? Pass out just some words? Or just pray for them? What are we supposed to do? Make disciples. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul understands the importance of telling everyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes in Romans 1, 16 to 17, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The gospel message is all about the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. Proclaim Christ with conviction. Conviction means convinced, strongly determined, and all believers should have a conviction to preach the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Do you feel conviction to tell someone about Jesus? Are you compelled to share your faith? Are you distraught when you miss an opportunity to tell people about the Lord? You say, oh, I wish I had told them more about Jesus. I wish I'd shared with them. I may not have another opportunity. If yes, if the answer of this is yes, then this conviction comes from God. If we do not proclaim Christ, either we do not love Christ enough to obey him, or we do not love others enough to warn that they are judged already if they do not believe, as John 3:18 says. Genuine selfless love is wanting others to be blessed, even if there is no personal gain for yourself. We are to proclaim the gospel out of obedience to Jesus, but also out of love for others, wanting to see Christ bring about a life change in those who receive him. Those who truly believe and trust in Jesus begin to transform, to be more like Christ. Have you read the book of Jonah? Is anyone familiar with the book of Jonah? In the book of Jonah, God told Jonah to go to the Ninevites, to preach to them that God would destroy them unless they repented. But Jonah hated the wicked Ninevites. He knew that if they did repent, then God would not destroy them. He would have mercy on them. And Jonah saw them all as a wicked nation. He saw them as a people, as a crowd of wicked people. But God saw each one of them and was preparing each heart to repent, from the least to the greatest. You know, Jonah refused to think of them this way. He refused to see them as individual people. So Jonah tried to flee from God, but he discovered the hard and the smelly way that you can't hide from God when God caused a large fish to swallow him and vomit him up 3 days later on the shores of Nineveh. Look again at verse 28 of our passage. Paul writes that in proclaiming Christ, he is admonishing every man. Now, the word for admonish here, nuthantuntes, means giving warning, correcting, advising, counseling. Proclaiming Christ corrects, as his word confronts sinful behavior and requires an attitude of repentance. That is, admitting when something is displeasing to God and wanting to do something to stop that bad behavior. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The gospel corrects because those who trust in Jesus are alive in Christ, having been born again into a new nature. As believers, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus. And the way that we do that is to live now for him, to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. When Paul writes that in proclaiming Jesus, he is admonishing every man, he means every person is corrected. Of course, some of the translations you have, we have everyone, and that's a better translation. Everyone is corrected, every person. We see man here, but it's like from anthropos, which is mankind, a representative of humanity. So don't be thrown off by that. Even those who do not believe are admonished, in the sense that the truth is preached to them, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they're counseled to repent and believe in Jesus and be forgiven. The gospel tells them that only through faith in Jesus can they be acceptable to God. When a person believes in Jesus, they receive his forgiveness, and he covers them in his righteousness. And spiritually, they are given a new heart, a heart that wants to do God's will and wants to follow Christ always. The words of Galatians 2:20 should be the words of our heart. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Therefore, the gospel admonishes, it corrects, giving wise counsel. If anyone claims to have believed the gospel but has not been corrected, has not been convicted of their sin, they have not truly received Jesus as Lord of their life. You'll know them by their fruits. You can see the life that has been transformed or not transformed. Someone who refuses to be corrected is lying to themselves, rationalizing their sin. And in 1 John 2, 3 to 6, we see, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. See how this goes back to the Great Commission, teaching them to obey my commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Receiving the gospel is about submitting to God's discipleship through his word. In proclaiming Christ, we are correcting every person who hears the message of the gospel. Each person is counseled as to their true nature and that sin that they are born into and what they must do to be free from that bondage. It's not by their own list of do's and don'ts. It's not by trying to do all these little quests and be holy and make sure they have a fish on the bumper of their car or any other outward appearance like that, but about having a changed heart. Paul does not travel around handing out self-help books and psychological evaluations and prescriptions for mood-altering medications. Those things do not truly correct bad behavior. They only mask it or hide it or relabel it. The gospel is the truth, and it exposes sin. And it calls it by its proper name, evil. And it provides the cure, new life through faith in Christ. That's what the gospel does. In the second half of verse 28, Paul explains next how proclaiming Christ teaches. Now, teaching is not just giving knowledge or information. It's explaining truth in such a way that it may be understood and applied. And Paul tells the Colossians that in proclaiming Christ, he is admonishing, correcting each person, and he's also teaching every person with all wisdom. Paul proclaims Christ in a manner which teaches the wisdom leaning on the word of God. He teaches with wisdom, the wisdom of God. He tries to observe and listen to his audience and understand their background environment. He looks for a personal connection to relate to them in a way that they will understand. And this does not mean that he participates with them in idolatry of their culture, but he is aware of what influences them to more effectively witness to them and teach them with the gospel. For example, when Paul was in Athens, Greece, and you follow that in Acts 17, 16, he observed all the pagan temples and the shrines everywhere that they had dedicated to their gods. And he saw all the shops that sold idols and things that the people bought to sacrifice to their gods. And it hurt his heart. It grieved his spirit to see them struggling in their sin and their spiritual darkness, knowing that they were unaware of the problem. It brought him sorrow knowing that they were so ignorant of the one true God. And he wanted to teach them the truth. He wanted to proclaim Christ to them so that they could know the truth and recognize the false gods all around them that were powerless to help them, powerless to provide for any of their needs, neither physical nor spiritual. So in Acts 17, 17, Paul begins teaching in the synagogues and in the marketplaces. Verse 18 says that Paul was heard preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And even some of the Greek philosophers of both Epicurean and Stoic schools were speaking with him. And they brought him to the Areopagus, which is literally the hill of Ares, also called Mars Hill by the Romans. And that was a place where new teaching could be given and heard. If we can go to the next slide. Since it was a large natural rock platform elevated above the crowd. It is actually at the base of the Acropolis, as you can see people walking up to go up on top of Mars Hill. On the other side is the Acropolis, which is a larger hill on which stands the Parthenon and also the temple to Athena. So when he's looking out, he's addressing, they literally have temples and idols all around them. It's part of their daily environment. And in Acts 17, 22, Paul begins by sharing his observation of their culture, that they are a very religious people. But then Paul begins teaching them the truth with the gospel, beginning with his observation of having seen an altar that they had erected to an unknown God. to an unknown God. And starting from there, with their own admission that there is a God that they do not know, he introduces them to God, whom they have not known, who created all things and is master over all things in heaven and on earth. Look at how Paul directs his teaching around the gospel in verses 30 to 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Notice he introduces them to the one God and teaches them how God is declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, and that God will judge that world through one man whom he has raised from the dead. Paul shares the gospel. He's teaching with the scriptures. He's correcting them regarding idolatry, since God does not need man-made houses in which to dwell, nor does he exist in man-made objects. And teaching them with wisdom through scriptures about the source of all humanity, as it says in verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He's teaching them that God created all people, Greeks, Jews, every nation descended from one man. And here Paul teaches them we all share a common ancestry. In proclaiming Christ, the people are taught the truth about God and righteousness and even the true origin of all species. To what purpose then is each person to be corrected and taught with the gospel? Just for extra knowledge? Just to remove their ignorance from them? Paul says the answer in verse 28 of our passage, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete. As Paul tells the people gathered to him here at the Areopagus, God created all people and gave each one the purpose to seek him, since in God all people move and live and exist, according to Acts 17, 27 to 28. If the meaning of our existence is to seek God, to know him, and bring him glory, then the gospel through which a person may come to know God personally is the only way to become complete. You know, there are so many people out in the world searching for the meaning of life, all the while God has been telling them that he is the meaning of life, that he created each person to have fellowship with him. And then their life is found in a relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the only way we can be made perfect, as if we have that sin removed from us and we're covered in the righteousness of God, so that God can look upon us. Instead of our sin nature, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Our completion then is when we are most like Christ in all our ways. And that will not happen until the day that we stand before Christ. And the gospel is the first step a person takes through faith in Christ to begin to become conformed to the image of Christ. When Paul writes in verse 28 of our passage, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, that we may present is the word parastesomen. And it literally means alongside standing, like standing alongside someone to endorse them, to vouch for them, to, as if to say, I stand behind this person, to present them before you as complete. And that's a beautiful picture of discipleship. A discipleship is coming alongside someone, giving instruction, but also showing them, also giving an example, pointing to Christ as the perfect example. Complete here, teleon, means genuine, true, morally sound, mature in one's behavior. And this is only possible in Christ and not based on one's own efforts. Our joy in sharing the gospel is to see God transform a person, shaping them to be complete because we love Christ and we rejoice in the work that Christ is doing in each person And because we love that person, we want to see them reach full potential in Christ. If you've had difficulty in the past sharing your faith, or even how do I possibly get into a conversation with someone about Jesus, the first step is loving them in the name of Christ. The first step is seeing them the way that God would see them, as a person of value, not as one more element of the crowd, but as an individual person for whom Christ died. Jesus shall present the church complete, spotless, and without blemish at his return. For example, in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, we see the picture of this symbolized in marriage, this relationship between Christ and the church. We're told there, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's the church. You know what the church is composed of? Not all the buildings that have a cross on them, but the people inside those buildings who love Jesus Christ with all their heart, who have a changed heart and are living for him. Everyone in this building who loves Jesus, each person, each one of you, is part of the body of Christ, is the church. And everyone that's around the world that's worshiping God in spirit and in truth are part of that church. Just as a person can only be complete in Christ, Paul is saying that when he and Timothy proclaim Christ, it's with the power of Christ. Look at verse 29. And here Paul explains lastly how proclaiming Christ is by Christ's power. Paul says he labors, that is, working to the point of exhaustion. And he strives like an athlete, struggles to give their best with an intense effort. You never see someone that's in the Olympics kind of half-heartedly throwing a javelin or kind of like just walking through a dash, right? A race. They're giving all that they have. Imagine if we labored for Christ in that way that Paul is saying. If we gave it all that we have, if we see each person and we say, I want to share Christ with that person, instead of making excuses. The key here, though, is that Paul can only do this work, this labor, for the sake of Christ, by the power of Christ. And it is the power of Christ which mightily works within him. Paul is laboring, but he's not laboring by his own strength, but by depending on the power of Christ working within him that gives him the energy to continue to proclaim the gospel at all times. Have you ever been at a point where you have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Well, I don't know. What if they don't listen? What if they reject me? What if they hit me? When I was in India, I was hearing an evangelist share his testimony. I saw these men approaching, and they were Hindus, and I thought they were going to kill me. And they actually invited the evangelist to their house, and one of these men was the Hindu priest. And they wanted to ask about Jesus. They wanted to ask, what are you talking about? What are you proclaiming? And you do this, this is exactly what Paul was doing in Athens. People were coming up to him and says, what is this? What kind of a babbler is this guy? What thing is he saying? Let's hear him some more. And they invite him to give his message at the Areopagus, as we already saw. By the power of Christ, not by our strength. Although Paul taught with wisdom, when he presented the gospel, he knew that true faith would come from a genuine response to the message of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to 24. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man?
Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this is the wisdom that Paul is talking about when he preaches, when he talks to each person. He knew that in proclaiming the gospel, it would be the Holy Spirit working through him and the message of the gospel in the hearts of the listeners that would bring about that changed heart and a changed life. It's the power of Christ which saves. It is His power working in us that equips us to do the work which He has called us to do, including proclaim the gospel. Do you know there also must be much prayer? You need to be praying for people, praying for that opportunity. And you know what happens when you're praying for someone? You love that person. You're praying for them. You begin to invest in them. They may not even know you, but in praying for them, you're saying, I am choosing to bring you before the Lord and petition on your behalf. That's the love of Christ. Paul labors to preach the gospel in every situation in which he finds himself, knowing that it is God's will and knowing that it is God's power working within to reach the lost through the message heard. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Wow. Think about that when you think about sharing your faith. And I like to use the illustration. It's like, you know, you're just delivering the pizza. You're not waiting around to see if they eat it, but you are seeing that it's something that engages them. Do these things that I've been talking about, do you understand them? And this is what you would say if you've been telling someone about Jesus. Do you understand what I've been saying? Knowing that through the gospel of Christ being proclaimed, sinners are corrected, the ignorant are taught of God, and the power of Christ through you equips you to share the gospel. Nothing should prevent us from telling others about Jesus, right? Unless we are determined not to obey Christ, or we are determined not to care if others receive salvation or not, if we're being like Jonah and seeing the lost of the world as those Ninevites. Those wicked Ninevites. Such were all of us. Right? If we didn't care, that would reveal us as also being non-believers, since if we love Christ, we obey Him, and we also have love for others, right? The Apostle Paul said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What kind of person would he be to withhold that news? What kind of person would I be to withhold that news? If we see the love of God poured out through His Word, through this wonderful message of salvation, can we do any less than follow His example and obey His command? Brothers and sisters, do you pray each day for the opportunity to talk to others about Jesus? When was the last time that you spoke with someone about Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life? Do you remember the last time you shared your testimony? Hopefully it's been since the membership class, right? Do you love Jesus enough to tell everyone about Him? If someone has made a real impact on your life, don't you want to tell people about that person? How much more Christ who has given you new life? Do you love people enough to tell them about the only one who can change their heart, the only one that can set them free from their sins? Remember Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other salvation. Not many ways, only one way, and He is the way and the truth and the life. Brothers and sisters, it is time to focus outside yourself and share Christ with each person of the world that you meet. Pray that you will see each person you meet as one for whom Christ died. Pray to see each person in need of saving and not as part of the multitude who are without hope, lying dead in their sins like so many perishing starfish on the beach. Make a difference to at least one person who is lost by proclaiming Christ to them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that it's not by our strength, it's not by our clever words by which you draw people to you. We know that it's all by your will. We know that it's by the power of the gospel working through their heart and in their ears. Lord, we know that it's just a wonderful opportunity that you give us that we can be a part of that, to be able to come alongside someone, to be able to share, to proclaim your word, to correct, to advise, to teach with all wisdom from your word, and see them transformed and become your disciple. To see someone walking according to your way, to obey your word, to delight in doing your will, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to honor you because we love you. We want them to be transformed because we love them. Lord, increase our love. Increase our love so that when we see people, we don't see the crowd. We see each person that needs a relationship with you. Lord, we pray for all the missionaries that are out there, like the Andersons in Ethiopia, like all of our brethren in different countries throughout the world and even here locally, that are daily proclaiming you to the lost and coming alongside to help. Empower them, Lord. Allow them to give you glory in all that they do. And help us to no longer be fearful, but to trust and obey and love you with all that we are. For you are all of our joy in our life. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus.